his authority. Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.
Now, I suppose if there's one thing that we really like to do at this church, it is to encourage people to have their Bibles open. So let me encourage you to do just that. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32, though our focus tonight is going to be on this parable of the two sons. It's on page 989. Peter, can we have the first picture, please, up on the screen? The second picture, please, up on the screen. Here they are, two interesting looking fellas. You will immediately be making judgments about these three people. But I want to ask you a question. Which one of these two men do you think has entered into the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and is on his way to heaven? Please don't call out or shout out what you think the answer to be. Let me say it again. Which of these two men do you think has entered into the kingdom of God and is on his way to heaven? Think about it, and we'll come back right at the end and have a think about it again. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is something that we can enter into now whilst we are living here upon this earth. Indeed, we can enjoy some of the good things of the kingdom now. We can enjoy joy. We can enjoy peace. But having said that, if I can go on to the next picture, the kingdom of God is something that is entered into more fully in the future. And as Christians, we talk about entering into heaven. Now, I don't know exactly what heaven is like, but here is an artist's impression. A glorious city. Being left outside of the kingdom is not a good idea. See, the Bible tells us that outside of the kingdom, there will one day be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we, as human beings, want to do all that we can to make sure that we enter into the kingdom of God. Now the question is, how do we enter into the kingdom of God? Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark and chapter 1. Sorry, yes, Mark and chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark and chapter 1 and verse 15. And it's on page 1002. Page 1002. And this is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 15 of Mark chapter 1, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, what's the good news all about? It's all very well saying repent and believe the good news, but what's the good news all about? Who is the good news all about? Well, the good news is all about Jesus, isn't it? So Jesus is saying, repent of your sins and believe in the good news about me. Let's turn back to Matthew again. I can't remember what page it's on, but if someone can find the relevant passage and shout out the page number to us, that would be great. Come on in, Samuel. 989, thank you very much. 989. And if you look at verse 23 of chapter 21, you will see that Jesus entered the temple courts. Now, where was the temple? What city was the temple in? Any ideas as to what city it was in, Samuel? It was in the city of Jerusalem. And there in the temple courts, he was teaching the people. And you will see, as we read on, verse 23, that the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. In other words, the religious authorities. Let's go on to the next picture, can we please, Peter? Here's a picture of Jesus teaching in the temple, and then we'll go on to the next picture. And here are the religious authorities. An interesting bunch of men who came to speak to Jesus. And what they really wanted to do was question Jesus. You see, Jesus was doing things, and he was saying things, but they wanted to know by what authority he did these things. Look at verse 23 again, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. The elders and the chief priests of the people came to him, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? You're doing things before the people. You're saying all these things. But what right do you have to say and do these things? Why should the people listen to you? Why should we listen to all that you have got to say?" Now, let's ask the question, did Jesus have the authority or the right to do all the things that he was doing and to say the things that he was doing? Yes or no? Yes. Why? Why did he have the right? Why did he have the authority? Who gave it to him? God the Father. God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to testify, to all kinds of things, to speak the things of God. Why else? Well, because he was the creator of the world. Why else? Well, because he was Lord. Jesus had every right to speak in the way that he did and to do the things that he did. Now, look at verse 28. Verse 28 of Matthew and chapter 21. And look at what it says right at the beginning of that verse. We're looking at the parable of the two sons. Jesus said to them, "What do you think? I'm about to tell you a parable. And I want you to tell me what you think. I'm about to tell you a story. I want you to consider this story. What do you make, Jesus is saying to these men, of this story? Jesus told a parable. Now, I need two volunteers. I need two volunteers to come out to the front. I'm going to go for the two boys. It's nothing against you, Naomi. You've already been out once today. I'm going for Jacob and Samuel. If you'd like to come and stand at the front here next to me. And I'm going to give you a card. And I'm going to give you a card because there are your lines. Now, in this parable, we have... Next picture, if we may, please, Peter. A father, there he is in the middle, and two sons. And for the purposes of illustration, these are the two sons. And can any of you tell me what the father owned? He owned a vineyard, and over there you can see a little vineyard. It's not a very big vineyard, just a little one with a few grapes. And I probably ought to say, because one of you is going over there in a minute, that I've been asked not to let anybody eat the grapes. All right? But there we have the vineyard. Right. Well, let's consider this parable together. You see, the father went to the first son. You're the first son. And he said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." Now, let's ask the question first of all. Did the father have the authority to tell the son what to do? Yes, he did. Because fathers and mothers have authority over their children. In the Old Testament, children are told to be obedient to their parents. Have you all heard that? Yes. And in the New Testament, the same thought is reiterated. Children are to be obedient to their parents. So the father had every right to tell the first son what he wanted him to do. So, son, go and work today in the vineyard. And the first son said,
"I will not."
I will not. Can you say that with a little bit more determination?
I will not.
I will not. Exactly right. Now, I wonder whether those words are a little bit familiar to some of us here. Mums and dads shaking their heads. It may be that mum or dad says, "I want you to go and clean your teeth, or I want you to go and sort out the bunnies, or I want you to go and do your homework," and you say, "I will not." Well, the first son said, "I will not," but as we see in the parable, he changed his mind. And he did what the father asked him to do. So it's your moment to go over and begin work in the vineyard. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do anything. Just stand there looking nice beside the grapes. Okay. Well, the father, we see, went to the other son, verse 30, and he said the same thing. "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." And the second son answered,
I will.
Exactly right. I will. Now, I wonder how many of you have said, "I will," but then not gone and done what your mum or dad have asked you to. Because if we look at the parable, the second son who said, "I will," didn't actually go. So you've got to stay here with me and not go over there and begin to work in the vineyard. Well, both of you actually can go and sit down now. I'll take the card. Thank you for your help. You might have said to mum or dad, "Yes, I'll go and clean my teeth," or "Yes, I'll do my homework," but actually you haven't really meant what you've said, and you haven't gone and done those things that mum or dad have asked you to do. Look at verse 31. This is the question that Jesus asked to the religious authorities, to these chief priests and elders of the people. Which of the two sons did what the father wanted? Well, you tell me the answer. Which one of the two sons did what the father wanted? It's not a difficult question, is it? Which one? First or second? Jacob. The first son, yes, the first they answer. What's this parable all about? Well, Jesus explains the parable, but I want us to spend a little bit of time, looking at what Jesus said and the significance of this parable to us as we meet together here tonight. Let's bow our heads again, shall we, in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for your faithfulness to your people. You are a good God, and you never fail those that belong to you. We thank you that you are a God who leads your people along the best possible pathway. We thank you that you protect. We thank you that you guide. We thank you that you are a God who is always near, even though we may try to run away from you. You think of Jonah, all those years ago, that tried to run away from you, but found that he couldn't do that. And your word tells us that wherever we might go, whether it is to the depths of the sea or up to the highest mountain, then you are there. Lord, in one sense, that's a scary thought because you see everything that we do. And yet, on the other hand, that's a tremendously comforting thought, to think that you are with us day by day. And Lord, we want to lay hold of that thought, that promise, this evening. We do pray, Lord, that we may be conscious of your presence with us as we go to school or to college this coming week. We pray that you would be with us, and that we be conscious of your presence in the home, or perhaps at work. Or sometimes we find ourselves in situations whereby we feel very alone as Christians. Sometimes people will laugh at us, they will question us, they will make life difficult for us. But reassure us, Lord, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and grant us boldness to witness for you. Perhaps there will be sweat upon our foreheads as we do that. Nevertheless, you are able, Lord, to be to your people all that they need. We do pray for our young people especially that have committed their way to you, that they will be bold in their witness, and encourage them, we ask, in their witness. May they be able to talk openly and freely to their friends about the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that friends may indeed be seen to desire, to want to learn more about this Jesus. We realize that we're living in days when people are so quick to dismiss the things of the Bible, the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus, and yet these things are so important. Therefore, we pray for opportunities to witness to those who we rub shoulders with week by week. Lord, we thank you for the various groups that are run in this church to cater for young people. We thank you for those who work hard in order not only to have fun with young people, but also to communicate the word of God to them. We pray that there may be many listening ears and receptive hearts. Lord, where the seed is sown, we pray that it would indeed, in due time, in your time, bear much fruit. As we've seen in recent days, we can't bring about spiritual life. We cannot cause people to grow in the Christian faith. But you can. That is what you, Lord God, are in the business of doing. And how we pray that your Spirit may be at work in power in this village, and indeed further afield, so that young people, older friends, are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, in a few moments' time, as we look at the explanation of this parable, we pray that you would help us to understand not only what is said, but what you're saying to us. At whatever age we might be, we realise that some things are difficult to get a hold of, particularly when we are young. But please help us, Lord God, to grasp the big point, the main point that you are making to us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. I'm going to ask Dave, if you will please, to come out to the front. He's going to help me. And what we're going to do now is to have a little quiz. It's really a case of making sure that you have been listening. And that you know exactly where we're at this point in the story. Now, I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do. I think what I'm going to do is split us right down the middle. So right down here. Peter, you're that side. Joanne, you're that side. Sue, you're with Pete. Sheila, you're with Ken. And it's a case of first hand up. I think that's the way that we'll do it. Now, you will find these questions, some of you, to be painfully easy. But what I would like to see happening is the young people at least having the opportunity to put their hand up first, all right? But if they don't put their hand up, well, you know, you make sure that you put your hand up, adults, all right? 8 questions. Dave is keeping score. No prizes for getting the answers right. Dave, are you looking? Because I'm looking for the first hand up, all right? Who told the parable? It was Jesus. Excellent. 1 point to this side. How many sons in the parable did the father have? Samuel. 2 sons. Well done. A little bit more difficult, but you should know the answer. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? Holy? You've forgotten? Doesn't matter. Jacob. Through Jesus, that's correct, but I'm looking for a fuller answer. Remember what we read in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, Samuel? Yes, that's right. Yeah, those were not the words that were used, but well done. Repent and believe the good news. Now, you guys were pretty much saying that, but it was those words that I were after. Excellent. What did the father command both his sons to do? To go and work in the vineyard. Excellent. Yeah, good. Now, these questions are very similar. What did the first son say and do? He said he wouldn't do it, but he did go and do it. And you can tell what's coming next. What did the second son say and do? Excellent. That's exactly right. Well done. Good. 2 more questions. Because you see, we want now to try to understand the parable. Who do you think the father in the parable represents? I think so, yes. God, the Father in heaven. Last question for you to answer. What is the vineyard? What is the vineyard? What do you think the vineyard represents? Who are we going for, Dave? Samuel. It's the world. I think it's the world. Although there might be some here tonight who think it refers to Israel. And maybe it does refer to Israel. But I'm going to go for the world. Excellent. So let's have some scores, Dave.
Oh! Scores on the doors.
The scores on the doors. 4 each. So well done. It's a nice, nice draw. Excellent. So clearly you're with me thus far this evening. I hope you're going to continue to listen as we consider the meaning or the explanation of the parable. The next question, you see, which I'm going to answer, is Who do the two sons represent? What about the first son? Who does the first son represent? Well, I think that if you look at your Bible, Matthew chapter 21, you will see. But perhaps, Peter, we can have the next picture up on the screen. The first son represents all the people that were no doubt considered to be really bad during the time of John the Baptist. The tax collectors. Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were considered to be traitors because they worked for the Romans, the occupying nation. And they also tended to take more money from the people than they should have done. Nobody liked them. They were most definitely considered to be sinners. And then, of course, we have the prostitutes. These women had a really immoral job that they did. And so we have these people who were undoubtedly considered to be the worst of society. These people remind us of the first son. You see, when God spoke, when God commanded through John the Baptist and impressed upon people the need to repent of their sins and to receive the good news, to receive Jesus, these kind of people at first said, no, we're not going to do that. But later, or as time went on, changed their minds, and they did repent of their sins and put their faith or their trust in Jesus Christ. And it was these kinds of people that were entering into the kingdom of God, enjoying some of the good things of the kingdom of God, and had that certainty that one day they would enter into heaven itself. Who do you think the second son represents? Again, it's there in the text if you want to look up the answer, but who do you think, in the light of what we've already been thinking about, the second son represents? Well, let's have the next picture. Because the second son represents these men, the religious authorities, the elders, the teachers of the people. You see, these men thought that they were those who did the will of the Father. They thought that they were men who did what God commanded them to do. They were men, the Bible tells us, who honoured God with their lips, when in fact their hearts were far away from God. These men thought that they were those who obeyed the commands of God. But actually, when God spoke through his servant John the Baptist, and later, of course, through Jesus, they didn't respond to what God said. God's great desire for men, you see, was to repent of their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. These men didn't. One of the reasons why they didn't repent was because they didn't think that they needed to. They thought that they were good. They didn't think that they were sinners. But neither did they accept the word of God that came through John the Baptist and later Jesus. You see, they didn't accept John the Baptist or Jesus' authority to speak for God. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 31. Are we all on the right page? Matthew chapter 21. And verse 31. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Some translators think that it should read instead of you. For John came to you, that is John the Baptist, to show you the way of righteousness, to show you the way of God, to show you the way into the kingdom of God, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Don't you find in some ways that to be a bit of a strange parable and a strange truth that Jesus made known? You see, of all the people that you would have expected to receive the command of God, it would have been these people. I mean, these people were those that read the scriptures. These people were supposed to know all about God, and yet when God spoke through John the Baptist and later the Lord Jesus, they refused to repent and believe. How wonderful, though, that all the so-called really bad people at the time listened to John the Baptist and listened to Jesus. They recognized that they had done all kinds of really bad things in the sight of God and wanted to be forgiven. So they repented and they received the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, many of these people came to believe that Jesus had died on the cross and risen again so that sinful men and women could be forgiven and be granted access into the kingdom of God. Let's turn to that last picture. That last picture. And I'm going to ask the same question that I asked at the beginning, and it is a little bit of a trick question, I suppose. Which one of these two characters do you think has entered into the kingdom of God and is on his way to heaven? Can I think about that for a moment? I would suggest probably that you don't put your hand up. But have a think about it. You see, it may be that some people would be tempted to give an answer, but I don't think that we should give an answer. Because, you see, we really don't know anything about these two men. Or we can see what they're wearing. But that's not the all-important thing, is it? The all-important thing is their response to the Word of God. I can't really say anything about these two men, but what I can say this evening is this. That God's word tells us that if we sincerely repent of our sins, that is, if we are sorry for all the wrong things that we have done before God who is so holy, and we turn from a life of self and sin, if we repent of our sins, and receive Jesus Christ by faith as our Lord and as our Saviour, then we can know forgiveness and peace with God, entrance into the kingdom of God, and the certain hope of heaven. Doesn't matter what you're wearing. What matters is your response to the good news of the gospel. Now, I've said this before, but this is something that I want to emphasize again. You see, it doesn't matter how good we think we are. There are lots of people in this world who think that they are really, really good. In fact, they are nice people. But actually, when we compare ourselves to God, who is so holy, so pure, so perfect, we're all really ugly and sinful. It doesn't matter how good we are, we still need to repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour. But on the other hand, it doesn't matter how bad we are. We may have done horrible things in our lives. Some people have done all sorts of really horrible things in their lives. It doesn't matter how bad we are. If we repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we can still be forgiven. Enter into the kingdom of God and one day go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's what all those tax collectors and prostitutes learned all those years ago. Who on earth would have thought that any of them deserved to enter into the kingdom of God? Well, of course, none of them did deserve to enter into the kingdom of God. But because of what Jesus did upon the cross, even they could be forgiven. Isn't it sad that there are lots of really nice people in this world today who think that they're so good that they don't need to repent of their sins or trust in Jesus? That's really, really sad. Such people may find at the end of the day that there is no further opportunity to enter into the glory of heaven itself. But what about you this evening? What about you this evening? You've heard the word of God to you this evening. You've heard the good news. This is what God wants you to do. No matter what age you might be, it's to acknowledge your sin before God, your badness, your wrongdoing in the sight of God. To repent of that, to turn from your life of sin, and to receive Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Will you do that this evening? Many of you this evening, I know, have already done that. Praise the Lord that you have done that, but maybe there are some here who haven't yet done that. Well, I pray that you might do that sooner rather than later, but perhaps you're someone who needs to ask more questions before you're ready to do that. Well, by all means, come and speak to me and ask me questions. But there are other people here too that I'm sure would be only too happy to answer the questions that you have. But please, please, do consider these things very, very seriously. Because they are so, so important. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us this evening. Lord, the scriptures were written many, many years ago. For that reason, some people would see them as being irrelevant. But your truth abides forever. Your word is relevant to us today. It speaks to us today. It shows us what we must do today. And we pray, Lord God, for grace to respond properly to your word. What we pray against, Lord God, tonight is for the devil to come along and to snatch the word away. And for it to come to nothing. What we long for tonight, Lord God, is for your word to fall on good soil. That Jesus Christ may be received into the hearts of men and women, young people and boys and girls. And for there to be an abundance of fruit. Lord God, we look to you because we know that you can do it. You've done it in our lives, and we believe that you can do it in the lives of others too. So we thank you for your word, and we pray for your blessing upon our time of fellowship in the rear hall in just a little while. Thank you for the food, Lord God, that has been prepared for us. May our fellowship with one another be sweet. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.